If you would open your Bibles to John 11, the Gospel of John, chapter 11. We've been going through John, kind of an I am at a time is what I say. We come to our fifth I am this week. We have two more in this part of the series, and then we'll be looking at the miracles Jesus did as we meet our Lord and Savior in this Gospel. So if you would open your Bible to John 11, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for so much, Lord. There's just not enough time in the day to thank you for all your blessings. Your word being one of the most significant in our lives. Your written word, your will in writing, you might say. What you would have us do in our lives, how you would have our lives progress, is written down all here right in this Bible. Much of it comes from the word of our Lord as we look at that this morning. And Lord, we understand that this word of yours, this Bible, these scriptures are given so that we can learn from them and grow because of them or grow from them. That faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ is what Paul said. And so, Lord, with that in mind, we turn to your word this morning. We open these Bibles, we open these pages, and we comb through the words of scripture so that we can grow in our faith. And meet our Lord. We ask, Lord, that as we look to it this morning and we read his words, the words he spoke himself 2,000 some odd years ago, that you be with us, that you would give us ears to hear, Father, a mind to understand. Send your spirit to impart the truth of Scripture onto the hearts of those who would hear it. I pray, Lord, that if anything would be said that would draw attention away from that you would protect this assembly from such, that everything is said in your honor and in your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen. You probably didn't know, and I'm just going out on a limb here, I'm going to assume that you probably were unaware that this past week on the 11th at 5 a.m. local time, a sinking Chinese fishing boat was rescued by the Japanese Coast Guard at the East China Sea. What happened was two boats collided and started sinking, and the Japanese Coast Guard was dispatched to go rescue the crew. I'm guessing probably most of you didn't know that. Probably you were unaware that in the French city of Marseille, 1,500 firefighters have recently contained a wildfire that has destroyed 1,000 homes and killed 3 people. Probably you were unaware of that. I would venture to say you were unaware that in Delhi this past week, a man was hit by a vehicle, a pedestrian was, the vehicle left, it was a hit and run accident. But as he laid on the ground, somebody came up and robbed him. I mean, how is that for a day? You get hit by a car, the car leaves, and right when you think someone's coming to help, they lift your wallet. Well, that's exactly what happened to this guy. You probably did not know that in Australia this past week, the Australian government blocked a Chinese firm's ability to buy a controlling stake in the nation's electric grid. Australia's treasurer, Scott Morrison, is cited as saying that the deal was going to be contrary to national interest. My guess is you did not know most of those things. Probably most of you didn't know all of those things. And why would you know those things? They happened on the other side of the world. They happened to a people that we'll never meet. They happened at times that we're not even sure of. They might be big things for the people directly affected, but they don't have an effect on our lives, at least not directly. It's not close to home, and so it really doesn't register on our radar. It doesn't do much to our lives out here in Pennsylvania, USA. It's just too far away for that kind of thing to happen. Because for something to have an effect on our lives, to have a real impact, it needs to be close to home. It needs to be here and now. It needs to affect our lives directly. It can't be off in some distant land to some people we've never met at a time we're not even sure about. None of those things can be true if it's going to have a close effect on us. But did you know that's exactly how a lot of people treat God? He's up there, and we're down here. They kind of look at him like he's watching us through a big eye in the sky or whatever you might imagine, just peering down on earth from heaven, watching everything go on, watching life happen. They have this idea that God is way far off in the distance and they're here. What they don't realize is that God is also here. He's with us. He's amongst us. He's in this sanctuary right now with us. Jesus said in Matthew 18, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them." The Apostle Paul told us in 2 Timothy 1, "The Holy Spirit dwells within us." You see, God isn't this far-off idea. He's not up there and we're down here and never the two shall meet. He's close. And he's personal, and he's nearby, and he's in your life, and he wants to be part of your here and now. But the problem is when people put him up there, when he's out of arm's reach, when he's so far off that he can't have an effect on our lives. When that happens, God becomes ineffective to the person. And when God becomes ineffective, his word becomes ineffective. And when his word becomes ineffective, then it loses all power it has to comfort a person in the time of life that they need it the most. They look to the word for something and there's nothing there. It's just too far away. It's too abstract. That's exactly what happens to the woman named Martha here in John 11. She has suffered a loss, a very close, very personal loss. Her brother Lazarus has died. And naturally, she's upset. She's mourning the loss. And she's at a time in her life where she needs the comfort of God the most. But the problem is, when she looks for it, there's nothing there. And it isn't because God isn't there. It's because she's put God up there. And she's kept herself down here. His word is in the category of stuff that's nice to read. It's just kind of neat information. It's good knowledge. It's nice trivia. It makes good conversation, but it's really too far away to help. It's too vague. It's not real for her, and so there's nothing there. You see, Martha looks at the promises of God as just something she heard about in church one time, just something that she read about on a page somewhere, but it's not a real part of her life. And so when she looks to it for comfort, when it should be able to lift her spirits in the middle of this mourning, it can't. It has no power to help. That is until Jesus shows up and gives us his fifth I am statement. I am the resurrection and the life. And with that statement shows Martha that God is actually a lot closer than she thinks. I asked you to open your Bibles to John 11. We're going to be looking at primarily verses 24, 25, and 26, but for context, go back to verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he'd already been in the tomb 4 days. That's her brother Lazarus has died. He's been dead 4 days. Verse 18, now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Did you know that, according to scientists, a day will come where the sun inflates to such a size that it actually engulfs the earth? It's called a red giant. It's right before it dies, it's going to kind of poof up. And it's going to be so big that the orbit of the earth will be inside of the outside boundaries of the sun. The earth will be destroyed that way, according to science. Now, let me ask you, why is there no panic? Why are the stock markets not tumbling? Why is there not mass looting? Why isn't there martial law in the streets? Where's the mass chaos that should come with news like that? We don't see any of it. Life goes on basically unaffected. How can that be in the face of such knowledge? Well, it's only because science also says it won't happen for 7.6 billion years. It's too far off to matter. It will happen, scientifically speaking, one day, but right now it doesn't matter. It can't affect our life. It's just too far in the future. Well, that's how the Jews looked at the resurrection. Eventually, it would happen, but it's not going to happen anytime soon. And because it won't happen anytime soon, and it's so far off into the future, it doesn't have any effect on their lives. After all, they don't know when the resurrection will happen. They don't know when the last days will happen. They don't know when the end times will happen. Matthew tells us in verse 36 of chapter 24, Jesus says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven know." It's an idea that is so far off in the distant future that it doesn't have any real impact. I read this past week that 58%, over half of people who are not yet retired, don't have a plan to retire. They're not even looking forward to it. 58% of people are not planning to retire. And the article went on to say that most of them look at retirement as being 50 years away, and so they don't invest in it. Some of them don't even think it will be there to help them by the time they catch up to it, and so they don't invest in it. But 58% of people aren't looking forward to retirement to help. Martha isn't looking forward to the resurrection to help. It's just too far away. Will there be a resurrection? Sure. But she doesn't know when. It's so far off in the distant future, it's in the last days, that it doesn't have any impact. And you can almost hear the hopelessness in her voice as she says, "I know, he'll rise again in the last days. Whoop-dee-doo, the last days." You see, things can't help if they're not personal. Doctrine by itself can't comfort if it's not personal. An empty, unknown idea that has no time frame can't comfort. People need something now. They need something here. They need something real. It is of no comfort, and some of you have experienced this, to look at a terminally ill patient and say, "One day there'll be a cure." It doesn't help them. It doesn't help their family. It doesn't matter that one day there'll be a cure. They need it today. It doesn't help a person who's looking for a job to hear, "Well, you know, next year I hear this business is coming into town and, you know, like they're going to bring 1,000 jobs." Well, that's terrific next year. But I have a mortgage right now. I have electric bills right now. Things can't be that far away and be of any help. The theologian Warren Wiersbe said, "When you're sick, you want a doctor and not a medical book. When you're being sued, you want a lawyer and not a law library. Likewise, when you face your last enemy death, you want a savior and not a doctrine written on a page." That's what Martha is dealing with, a doctrine written on a page. She hears Jesus say, "He'll rise again, Martha." And she thinks to Old Testament scripture like Daniel 12, "And many of those who sleep in the dust shall awake." Great, many will, but it doesn't tell me when. That's very impersonal. Or she hears Jesus say, "Martha, don't worry, he's coming back." And she thinks to Isaiah 26, perhaps, "And your dead shall live, they shall arise." Well, terrific, it will happen, but we don't know when, and it doesn't have any impact now. She hears Jesus, and she thinks, "I know one day he'll come back. One day I'll see my brother. One day I'll be relieved of this mourning, but I'm hurting today. What do you have for that?" Well, Martha's about to learn that one day is actually a lot closer than she thinks. Look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" When most people think of death, they think of an end to physical life. And it is an end to physical life, but the truth is, it's a lot more than that. It's more of a transition than it is an end. It's a momentary transition from the temporal physical to the eternal spiritual. You see, every person who has ever existed will exist for eternity. Your soul is eternal. It knows no age. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, "You know, I wish I could do what I used to be able to do." Anybody ever thought those thoughts? I've thought those thoughts. I wish I could do what I could do then. I watch Owen tumble around the living room and I think, boy, I wish I could do that. I can't do that anymore. This body won't let me. And I think I want to because your spirit is eternal. It's wrapped in a temporary flesh, but your spirit will exist forever. So when we talk about physical death, we mean an end to physical life. But when we talk about spiritual death, that's not what we're talking about. It isn't a ceasing of existence. It's actually more of a separation. If physical death ends a physical life, spiritual death ends a relationship. It's a separation between the person and God. If you remember back to the Garden of Eden, God creates this paradise and creates Adam to live in it. And he says, Adam, you can have anything you want in this garden. It's all for you. I've worked for 6.5 days before I created you. I worked for 5.5 days before creating you. 6 full days to make everything. I give it all to you, Adam. There's just one catch. You can't eat of that one tree over there. You know, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch that. And he actually tells them in Genesis 2 that in the day you eat of it, you shall die. Well, we all know what happens. God creates Eve. Eve and Adam are doing their own thing one day apart from one another. Satan tempts Eve. She eats. She gives the fruit to her husband. He eats. And in Genesis 3, as soon as that happens, God comes and says, Adam, where are you? They had been separated. That relationship had been broken and that void was felt. Or think about Jesus on the cross for just a minute. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. In other words, he imputed all of the sin of all of mankind, of all of time, onto the perfect, sinless person of Jesus Christ. And he did it while he was on the cross. In the 3 hours he was on that cross, all of that judgment came onto his body. And when it happened, when sin became Jesus, and Jesus became sin, we read in Mark 15, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As soon as that relationship had been severed, spiritual death occurred. Spiritual death keeps a person from God. But notice what Jesus says in verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. If spiritual death separates a person from God, then resurrection brings us back together. It stops death's ability to keep us apart. A famous Lutheran scholar by the name of Richard Lenski wrote this: the resurrection is the annulment of death. In other words, it cancels death's ability to keep you from God. Jesus himself said in John 10, I shall give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands. The resurrection keeps you bonded to the Lord. Paul told us in Romans 8, I am persuaded that neither death nor life shall be able to separate us from the power of or the love of God which is in Christ. The resurrection, Jesus Christ, nullifies death's ability to pull you from God. One of the things I enjoy doing is woodworking, and some of you have the same passion. And you'll know that when you build indoor furniture, you can use pretty much whatever you want. I see a lot of oak around here. Walnut, cherry was one of my favorites. But when you build an outdoor project, the rules kind of change. You have to use the right wood. A lot of times those projects are built out of cedar or redwood, or teak is a very common one. Ipe is a foreign wood, but very good for outside because naturally these woods don't break down. They have properties within them that keep the outside from tearing them down and deteriorating them, and so they make great patio furniture. The problem is they have natural oils in the wood. And those oils also keep the glue from bonding each other together. So in other words, you can't use it because of the same properties that keeps it from breaking down. So what you need to do in order to use this kind of material and glue it together is take some acetone, you wipe down the surface of the wood, and what happens is the acetone gets in between the wood and the oil, and it neutralizes the power of the oil to interfere with the bond. Well, Jesus, our resurrection, is similar. He gets in between you and death so that death can't get in between you and God. He neutralizes its power to separate. He says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. And notice the order he puts it in. He says resurrection and then life. And that's an important thing. That's not by accident. What good would it be to bring someone back together with God if death always had the final word and pulled you apart again? It doesn't make any sense. You wouldn't do that. If you had a pool and your pool sprang a leak, what's your first priority? You want to stop the leak, don't you? You don't want that water leaking out of the pool. You're not going to grab a hose and try to refill it. It's all coming out the bottom. So you patch the leak and then you grab the hose. Jesus stops the death and then brings living water. In other words, he brings a person back to God. If death is separation, then life is closeness. The resurrection stops the power of death and life fixes the bond. Death will happen. Physical death will happen. But spiritual life is given. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Spiritual life doesn't mean physical death won't happen. A lot of people want to think that, and they get very surprised when death happens, especially in their family. I can't believe that happened to us. We're Christians. That's not supposed to happen to us. Other people are supposed to go through this. We're believers. Why did my family member have to die? The truth is, spiritual death doesn't mean physical, or spiritual life doesn't mean physical death is gone. Hebrews 9 says, it is appointed for men to die once. Physical death is still there, but what it does mean is it's lost its punch. It's lost its power. It's lost its ability to affect your soul eternally. The Apostle Paul writes so beautifully in 1 Corinthians, O death, where is your sting? It's lost its power to harm. It exists, but it can't hurt you. We used to have this cat named Patches when we first got married. And I'll tell you, she was a mean cat. She was the type of cat that makes you not want cats. Terrible animal. I mean, I think possessed, but that's just another thing. She was the kind of cat that would climb up into your lap and lay down and purr. And you're thinking, well, that's a great cat. Well, no, listen. You would pet her for a little while. And then most cats would get tired of that and get up and leave. But this cat, not so much. She was the moodiest animal. As soon as she was done being pet, she would jump up, turn around, hiss at you, swat at you, try and bite you, and then run off. Now, fortunately, she didn't have any claws, but I'll tell you, it didn't stop her from trying. That cat was out for blood. Death is the same way. All attitude and no claws. It's still there, but it's been stopped. It's been neutralized. It can't harm. Revelation 20 says, blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. In the early 20th century, there was a famous pastor by the name of W.B. Hinson who was told he had a little less than a year to live. So the first thing he did was go home. He took a stroll around his property in Oregon. And he looks up at the mountain, and he looks at the stars, and he looks at the river, and he writes this. Then in the evening, I looked up into the great sky where God was lighting his lamps, and I said, I may not see you many more times, mountain, but I shall be alive when you're gone. And river, I shall be alive when you cease running toward the sea. And stars, I shall be alive when you have fallen. He got it. Physical death may strike, but it has no power to kill. Jesus says, even though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Notice Martha's answer, verse 27. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world. Notice how she's gone from, I understand, one day I'll see my brother, one day he'll be back, one day, but it has no hope. From that to confidently asserting, I believe. The question is, do you believe? Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your ability to live forever in relationship with God? Do you believe that Jesus has the power to stop death's ability to separate you from the Lord? It's the age-old question. Do you believe this? A lot of people don't. A lot of secular people will say, no, after this life, we just kind of poof out of existence. There's no evidence to show that there's a life after, that this is all there is. But if you're thinking that, I would ask you to listen to a conversation between two unborn twins. Tell me, one twin said to the next, do you believe in life after birth? Well, of course, after birth comes life. Perhaps we're here to prepare for what comes after birth. Forget it. After birth, there's nothing. From there, no one's returned. And besides, what would it even look like? Well, I don't know exactly, but I feel there are lights everywhere. Perhaps we walk on our own feet, and maybe we eat with our own mouth. Well, that's stupid. Twins, one of them calling each other stupid. It starts then. Walking isn't even possible. How can we eat with that ridiculous mouth? And can't you see your umbilical cord? That's how you get food. And for that matter, think about it for a second. Life after birth isn't possible because the cord is too short. There's no way you could even leave. Well, yeah, but I think there's definitely something, just in a different way than what we call life. Well, that's not true. Birth is the end of life, and that's it. Look, I don't know exactly what will happen, but Mother will help us. The mother? Don't tell me you believe in the mother. Well, yes, I do. Don't be ridiculous. Have you ever seen her? Have you ever seen Mother? Has anyone ever seen the mother? What does she look like? What does her face look like? Well, no, but she's all around us. We live within her, and certainly it's because of her that we exist. Well, now you leave me alone with this stuff. I'll believe in Mother when I see her. Well, you can't see her, but if you're quiet, you can hear her song. If you are quiet, you can feel her love. If you're quiet, you can feel her caress, and you will feel her protective hands. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the way to everlasting life with the Father? Because your answer to that question is what will matter. Your resume won't matter. Your paycheck won't matter. Your home won't matter. How you answer this question will matter. I know a guy who wanted a job at the place he worked. His boss had quit. He'd started filling in for that position kind of as an added responsibility, but he decided he wanted to go for it officially. He'd been at the company for years. He had a resume that could put everyone else to shame. He knew his field. He was a military vet. This is a true story. 25 years doing the same kind of work. But the one thing he didn't have was the biggest thing they wanted, and that was a college degree. See, he had learned everything he needed to know in the military. They trained him to do his job, and he never went to college. But he did it very well, and he did it better than anyone else. And he said, that's going to be enough. I'm already basically filling in for that role. I'll apply for it, and my resume should be enough. He didn't get the job. It went to a person half his age, with half his experience, half his understanding, who wasn't even working at the company, but did have the degree. I want to see you in heaven. I really do. I want to see every one of you standing there smiling with me as we worship the Lord, but your resume won't get you there. How you answer this question is everything. Do you believe this? Is Jesus your resurrection and your Lord? Now, if you ask yourself that question and you have to come up with the answer of, you know, I've heard that and I've really given it a lot of thought and I've come to church my whole life, but the truth is I've never actually made that commitment deliberately. You can't remember doing that. You kind of just eased into the Christian life. If that's your case, then I want to encourage you to make today your decision day. You can come to the Lord and then at noon be baptized. How cool would that be? But I want to encourage you to do that. Make today the day that you receive the resurrection and the life. And you can do that as we pray. Father, we thank you so much for your truth and for your gift and for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that even though the relationship has been broken, that he went to the cross to repair it. We thank you, Father, that he stops the power of anything, including death, to pull us away from you, that he holds us in his protective hand. We thank you, Lord, that he gives us a chance at a relationship with you. We understand that we just need to accept. And if there's any in this room, Lord, who have not made that commitment, they've never made that dedication to you. They've never said, today is the day, and I'm going to follow Christ from here on out. I want you to be my Lord. I'm sorry for my sins. I want the eternal life that you have to offer. I want Jesus' sacrifice to be for me. I want his resurrection to be my resurrection. I want his life to be my life. If there's any in this room who have never made that choice, we ask that today would be the day that you would move in their hearts. That as we hear the word, and we know faith comes by hearing it, that they would be so moved to faith. Father, it's our prayer that you be with them, that you be with us as we go forward. Give us a burden for the ministry of this message, to take this to the world. On our sign, it says to know Christ and make him known. So we know Christ. We learn Christ here on Sunday. And we ask, Lord, that for the rest of the week, we spend our time making him known. Give us a burden for that, a confidence for that. We ask, Lord, that you be with us, be with those who can't be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.